Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We are getting a little bit of a late start, so that means we can have a late finish to equal things out. Well, maybe not. I think last Wednesday I let people out at 8:03. Somebody should have took a picture and we put it, mounted that in the foyer. 8:03, pastor lets everybody out on Wednesday night, but we'll not keep you forever. I was just thinking, I don't want to lie, but I don't know. I'll try to be gracious for sure. Okay, we are in chapter 17. I'm going to ask that you be seated and just stay seated. I got a few verses to read. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. On Sunday morning, I'll have you stand, but every once in a while I'll let you off. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admonition. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless this time as we study your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. I pray, dear Father, that you will give us insight into your word and let it be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just was reminded, Al Malzberry's funeral, one of our dear deacons who was with us from day one of Grandview Baptist Church. And in about 5 years, when we were 5 years old, we had deacons. And his funeral is this Saturday at 1 o'clock. I hope you'll be a part of that. He's such a good, godly man and a very dear friend to this preacher. I was telling his family, I've never had anyone brag on our church and on me. I've had to tell him so many times, Al, that's not true. We're not that good. I'm not the best there ever was, but in his mind, he believed that. And he would just constantly say nice things. Our deacons know that. He would say that in the meeting over and over. It almost got redundant, you know. We know, Al, we know it. We're the greatest. But he did love our church, and it did change his life, and that's why he loved our church so much. Revelation chapter 17 through chapter 20, verse 15, we are going to cover what's called the seven dooms. This is the sixth set of sevens that are found in the book of Revelation. There are also five parenthetical passages that are almost in the parentheses, in that it's not in the time frame or the time progression that the other seven sets of seven are. All of them, one follows another, follows another, follows another. But the parenthetical passages are different than that, and they discuss several different subjects, and we're going to see some of them tonight as well. We look at the first doom, and the first doom is Babylon. And you're going to look at chapter 17 and chapter 18, and you're going to find that there is a religious Babylon, and there is an economic and and authoritative governmental Babylon. One controls the economy of the world. The other controls the religions of the world. Both of them are found to be corrupt by God. Both of them. And both of them are called the great harlot, or in other terms, in this passage of Scripture. They are not liked by God, and they are taken down in chapter 17 and chapter 18 and chapter 19. So the worldly, economic, and authoritative rule and the false religion falls in chapter 17 and 18. In verses 1 through 6, actually 1 through 7, we see the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. And then John is approached by an angel in verses 1 and 2. This is one of the seven angels who had the seven bowl judgments, which have just ended, or vile judgments, who offer to show him the judgment of the great harlot, which sits on many waters. That is symbolic of many peoples. In other words, they are in control of the masses of the world, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, with whom inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. John showed the scarlet woman on the scarlet beast, verses 3 through 6, and it describes her. I'll not go into that. In verses 7 through 18, the remainder, or 8 through 18, the remainder, we see the mystery of the woman and the beast is explained. And if you'll read that, he's going to explain that, the beast. For instance, verse 8 says, "And the beast that thou sawest and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, they shall dwell on the earth, shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So the Bible tells us that this beast, future world leader, had a fatal hit in the head, and yet he came back to life. Keep in mind that the beast and the false prophet, the world leader and the false prophet, very clearly in chapter 16 are empowered by Lucifer, that old dragon, the devil, that old serpent. And so he's given many different names in chapter 16, but one's the beast out of the earth, and then the other the beast out of the sea. These are vessels to which the devil uses to try to corrupt the world and turn it all against God. And by the way, he does a good job of that. But God lets that happen because he's already pulled out the believers in the rapture. But he also has 144,000 sealed servants, 12,000 of each tribes of Israel, preaching the everlasting gospel. And the Bible says an innumerable host of Gentiles come to faith in Christ. And Paul actually says in Romans chapter 10 that all Israel shall be saved. And most scholars says it's during that time that they understand that Jesus was the Messiah, because they hear the message coming from Jewish evangelists who can reason. Keep in mind what Apollos, it says he could reason out of the law about Jesus being the Messiah. And these will have that gift. Now, as a Gentile, we can preach Jesus Christ, but we don't go through the Old Testament and show how Jesus is the message of the Old Testament. Quite frankly, we're not very versed in that. But these Jewish evangelists will be. And the Jews will turn to Christ, and many, many, many Gentiles around the world will turn to Christ, but every one of them will die a martyr's death in order to be saved. The angel offers the explanation. The beast is explained, as I said, 8 through 14. The people who follow them are people whose names are not written in the book of life, people who have taken the mark of the beast. So people who have given themselves to the devil, given themselves to wickedness, and that's why it's called the mother of all harlots, because every vile person is following them with no regard of God whatsoever. The mind which has wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sets. There are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has yet to come. When the seventh comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself the eighth. Now, all of this you get from verses 8 through 18. He is one of the seven. He's going to perdition, destruction. The ten horns are ten kings. Most everyone says that's the ten European common, the restored European common market. Right now, it's not very put together, but it will and come together again. Who have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive authority for 1 hour with the beast, who are of one mind and give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, this passage of Scripture will tell us, and overcome them. Overcome many of God's followers, but God allows them so that they die a martyr's death. You say, why would God do that? Well, you'll recall between now and the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago, there's been a whole lot of martyrs for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, someone around the world is dying for the name of the Lord Jesus, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's been that way every day since the resurrection of Jesus. People have given their life for such a Savior as Jesus is. And all of us as believers ought to be willing to give our life than bow a knee to the devil. Give our life and that's fine. We're going to heaven, you know. That's no problem. These make war with the Lamb. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. The Bible says in verse 14, for these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So he battles against God's forces, but then Jesus comes in, and the Lamb shall overcome them. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and that's you and I. And that's us coming at the battle of Armageddon and being able to be a part of that great victory. The woman explained in verses 15 through 18, the waters upon which she sets are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues, the ten horns, ten kings on the beast, will hate the harlot, make her desolate, eat her flesh, burn her with fire, for God has put in their heart to fulfill his purpose. You'll look at Daniel, and in chapter 7, you'll see the kings of the north, kings of the south, kings of the east, and they're all making their way to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is where the world leader makes his home because that's where he puts the image inside the tribulation temple. And so there's a rebellion. He wins them over by peace, but just as he breaks the covenant with Israel, he also breaks the covenant with all the other nations. You know, the problem with doing business with a liar and a thief is doing business with a liar and a thief. So you don't know when you can take their word or anything else. So that's what's taking place here. The fall of Babylon is proclaimed in chapter 18. The angel comes from heaven. And in verse 2 of chapter 18, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of the fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So this is describing what's taking place here, the voice out of heaven calling God's people to come out of her, lest they are snared by her sins and her plagues. Her sins have reached up to heaven, and God hath remembered it. That's what it says in chapter 18. And remember, that's what he said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins have made its way to heaven. And God says, can't let that go on. God is very, very gracious, but His grace has limits. You can't just keep kicking the grace of God and expect a good outcome. Praise God, we as Christians do not kick at the grace of God. We've accepted the grace of God. But that same grace that's extended to us is the same grace that God would extend to any sinner and does extend, but they have to receive Christ as their Savior to get all this grace that God freely would give to people. And so in verses 4 through 8, it describes that. In verses 9 through 20, it is talking about the fall of Babylon that's mourned. First of all, by the kings of the earth, verses 9 and 10, if you'll look at chapter 18, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, for when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now, you're going to find that economic Babylon is mourned because that's how the people of the earth have gotten rich. By deceit, by dishonesty, by enslaving the poor. All these things, and they hate to see it stop because it lined their pockets. We need to be very careful as Christians that we don't vote on things that just line our pockets, but things that are right, things that are biblical, things that are sound, things that are moral. And it may be, if you're in business, it may hurt your business. But God always vindicates the Christian who takes the biblical stand. He always does. And you can give examples in Scripture, but you can also give examples like Stephen, who was stoned to death as the first martyr. But remember, before he died, he says, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father." So Jesus was standing to welcome home the first martyr of the church. I'm just saying, it may not be that he sets everything right on earth, but will not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. He is going to do right by us and by everyone. The merchants of the earth cry out in verse 11 through 17. And he says, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." As Christians, we are not living our lives for temporal riches. I'm confident that if we're getting blessed of God and we're putting in hard work and honest labor, well, we're thankful for that. If God blesses us and gives us funds because we're doing His business and being good workers and running a business in a wholesome manner, nothing wrong with that. But if unsaved people are trying to get wealth through unscrupulous, it is just amazing how quickly the whole rug can be pulled out from under them. It's just amazing how they could have so much wealth and then all of a sudden it's just gone. And by the way, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, $100 billion, $1 trillion, as richest men of the earth are getting close to that trillion if they've not gone over it. But what good does that do you? When you die in your sins and stand before a holy God, it doesn't help one bit. And so let's always be careful that our ethics and our morality make the judgments, not situational ethics, but ethics based on God's holy word that are everlasting, eternal, never changing. So let's remember that. It says, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, and one hour she's made desolate. But not the holy apostles and prophets." Notice in verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So while the world is mourning the loss of economic Babylon, those in heaven are rejoicing because it says God has avenged you of her. That which has killed so many martyrs for the cause of Christ is avenged. The fall of Babylon is justified in verses 21 through 24. The great city is illustrated by the mighty angel in verse 21 who took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea and then proclaims, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be overthrown down and shall be found, not be found anymore." So throws a millstone and just as it sinks and you never find it again, that's what's happened to Babylon. So that is the first doom is Babylon. The fall of the great city is continued to be talked about in 23 and 24. And then we have a parenthetical passage that takes place in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And that is the Amen and Hallelujah and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And you're going to see the Amen and Hallelujahs in verse 4. So let's look at that in chapter 19 of verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia." And verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." In verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, many people, and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You remember there was a pretty famous song that was taken from that phrase. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah chorus. And so that is what is going to be in heaven. But the real hallelujah chorus. And we get to be a part of that, of which I'm very excited. Now, it said the 24 elders and the 4 beasts. And may I again say that the 24 elders are symbolic of Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. So 12 and 12 making 24. So it's not 24 distinct individuals. It is symbolic of all saved Christians. The 4 beasts are symbolic of God's creation. God's creation. If you look at Romans chapter 8, which we just started last week, but we'll continue through, Romans chapter 8 says, all the earth groaneth until the day of redemption. Groaneth. This old earth doesn't like thorns and thistles any more than you do. Because that wasn't a part of God's creation. That was the result of the fall. Remember millennial reign, the lion will lay down with the lamb. But that's not the way it's been since the fall. But that is the way that Jesus will set it right again. And so we praise the Lord for that. So these are representative. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is a cause of great rejoicing, and every participant is ready. Now let me say, everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even those martyred in the tribulation, they were not a part of the judgment seat of Christ because that was taking place during the tribulation, but they're part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is the union of Christ with his church forever. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And when the church, the bride of Christ, that's what the church is, the bride of Christ, and the heaven has a great feast, and Jesus joins with his children forever and ever and ever and ever. I am my beloved is mine. Solomon spoke about metaphorically about the relationship between Christ and the church when he talked about the king and the Ethiopian woman. The love that they had was a picture of the love that Christ has for the church and the church should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 2, 3, and 4, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they could not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come now to the marriage.'" The church or the gospel invitation is ready. There's nothing that needs to be done. People can come to Christ right now. It's ready. Christ is more than ready to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Oh, how I wish this world would look to Jesus. Wouldn't it be a different world? Man, it would be a different world. The church is ready. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And that's why we are. Now, right now, we might have some blemishes, a few warts. But there, we have been made perfect. There, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. There, our sin nature has been eradicated. The nature that Christ paid for will also be done away with when we get to heaven. That's going to be wonderful, wonderful. Notice the participants of the supper in verse 9. The Bible says, verse 9, "And he said unto me, 'Right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said unto me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" And so he is inviting all believers to the marriage supper. And Matthew 22, it continues 9 through 13, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full." Now listen, that is the message to the New Testament church. We are to reach people for Jesus Christ. And by the way, what I say, that's the worst thing that COVID has affected us. Not that we couldn't have meetings for months, that's bad. Not that we couldn't meet in a building or sing or do this or that. That's worship, and we as Christians want to do that. But the worst thing, it's not being able to go out in the highways and hedges and win souls to Christ every week. And I look forward to the day where things loosen up a little, because quite honestly, people are at wit's end that don't know Jesus. And they're ready to get saved. In a lot of foreign fields, they're getting saved in greater numbers than they did before COVID because they're so distraught. And I really believe this area is ripe to hear the gospel. And as soon as we can, we want to start getting out there and knocking on doors, winning people to Christ, and seeing many people come to faith in Christ. And so you see the participants of it. Two quick side notes I want to share. Man is not to be worshipped, only Jesus. Let me see where it says that. I don't have a verse beside it. Verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, 'See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus.'" This is a born-again believer. who's in heaven talking to John, who's showing him the vision, and he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And let's never be found taking credit, God's credit. If God's blessed your family, give that credit to God. If God's blessed your ministry, give that credit to God. If God blesses our church, give that credit to God. We are never worthy. It is always His doing, never ours. And we always have to remember that. In verse 16, I want to see, here's a picture of Christ. Let me go back to 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. I'm looking forward to that. I've never ridden a horse successfully. Never. I've not been bucked off, but I never could get it to go where I wanted to go. They would drive it out in the middle of nowhere, and it would run all the way back to the water trough. And I couldn't stop it. I couldn't guide it. I couldn't. But I'm hoping back in here I can guide this white horse. If not, Pastor Mutcher will be the one horse going off different direction. I hope not. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that is exciting. In verses 17 through 19, we have the Battle of Armageddon. And so that takes place in chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. And now I want us to look about the second doom, and second and third doom. It's chapter 19, verse 20, and we will see the second doom and the third. So the first one is Babylon, spiritual Babylon, and then economic Babylon, all as well, chapter 17 and 18. And then a parenthetical passage, and then in verse 20 of chapter 19, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so the world leader and the false prophet called the Antichrist are both thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second and the third doom. The fourth doom is the judgment of the nations that will occur. And that is found in verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So those who died in the battle of Armageddon, that was the doom there. So they are sent to hell to await the final judgment. And so that is the fourth doom. Then Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and thrown in the bottomless pit. That is in chapter 20. Verses 1 through 3, I'll not take the time to read that, but I like the way it says, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he names like four of his titles, so everybody knows who he's talking about. And he binds him and throws him in the bottomless pit, and there he will remain for 1,000 years. In verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 20, it's going to tell us that us as believers, born-again believers, are going to be born-again believers. That's sort of redundant. If you're a believer, you're born again. If you're born again, you're a believer. So I don't know why people say that. Sometimes they'll say, real Christians. Well, if you're not real, you're not a Christian. But if you're real, you are a Christian. You're a Christian. You're real. I mean, it's like, why do we do that? I don't understand that. Those who are really Christian, those who are really saved versus not really. If you're saved, you're really saved. If you're not really saved, you're not saved. So I'm just sharing with you. I'm a little frustrated. Preachers like to talk like that, a little redundant. And like, you know, if you're really saved, well, what, I'm saved. Am I really saved? Yeah, you're really saved. Okay. And chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. I'm sorry. I find humor in a lot of different things. You're going to find the saints will rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that. Now, there's those who are all millennials that don't believe it's a literal reign for 1,000 years. But the Bible is very clear. It says what it means. It means what it says. We will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And that is found in Scripture. And then, when the 1,000 years is expired, we're going to see that the devil will be loose for a little while, and we will have the destruction of what's called Gog and Magog. Now, if you know a little bit about prophecy, you'll know that that goes all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 38. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, we'll talk about Gog and Magog, and it's going to name some other ancient countries, and it's going to say in Gomer and all its band, which was a name for Germany many years ago, and the name of Turkey is mentioned. And so you have those Middle Eastern countries, and they are going to go against God, and they're going to be following the devil after he's loosed from the 1,000-year bottomless pit, and Satan's going to get an army together, but this time we don't get to ride horses. God just opens his mouth and fire, done. And that's the fifth doom, is they will be destroyed, Gog and Magog. And so that's in verses 7, 8, and 9, they will be doomed. And then the sixth doom is Satan. And that's in chapter 20, verse 10. I want us to read this because the way it states it is so significant. It's only 8:04, so I got at least two more minutes here. The Bible says in chapter 20, verse 10, that's what I'm looking at, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and what's that word? Are. Now, that word are means present tense. That's where he is. Now, they were thrown in there 1,000 years earlier. See, they were thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone. Satan was put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He comes out, rebels against God. Then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Well, that sort of settles it, that hell is all eternal, just like heaven is all eternal, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then in verses 11 through 15, I won't have to take the time to go through the white throne judgment and how it's carried out, but that's mentioned, and that is the seventh doom. That is all unsaved people standing before God, and the book was open, which is the book of life, and the books. And if their name was not found written in the book of life, which of course it isn't because they're unsaved people, then they are judged out of the books, and that book is going to say every way that any person disobeyed God. Aren't you glad you and I don't stand before God with those books open? Our name has been given the righteousness of Christ. All the bad things that were ever a part of our history is a clean slate, wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And when we stand there, there's nothing against us because we stand with the very righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that ends chapter 20. And in chapter 21 and chapter 22, we're going to look at the seven new things of heaven. Seven new things of heaven. And it's going to be exciting. So I hope that you will be a part of that. Now, next Wednesday, I am not here, and one of our staff is preaching. I am preaching south of Tucson, Arizona, right? And it's about, I don't know, it's about 10 minutes from the border, from the Mexican border there. Maybe I'll go see a wall. Maybe I'll go see people jumping over the wall. I don't know. We might get a look at it, you know. But anyway, you pray for me. I am preaching a missions conference for a fine young man. I've met him once, but my wife knows his wife and has talked with her many different times. So we sort of know each other through our wives, I guess. And so I'll be preaching a missions conference, and I'm hoping to be a challenge to the church to give more to missions, because you just can't go wrong giving to worldwide missions. What a blessing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Could you just thank the Lord that we're saved and we're sealed and we'll be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's going to be exciting days ahead for every believer. God's got some wonderful things in store for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We looked at your word. We see the end of things that are evil. But we're so excited to be a part of that which you've preserved and that which you've saved. And that will be a part of the new things of heaven, Lord. We're excited about those days. We know that our life on this earth is temporal. We know we're here for a while, like a vapor, and then vanish away. But our soul and our spirit is eternal, and you'll have a resurrected body for us to live eternity in. And Lord, we look forward to fellowshipping in your presence. Until that day, help us to be found faithful. Help us to stand on the word of God, no matter what the cost. And help us do our best to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.